The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come to worship you today in spirit and truth, to worship you with singing and to commune with you and your bride. Father, I pray that you would send your spirit to fall upon me and to lead me now as I share this word that you have prepared for your people today. I pray that those who are here, that they would have a spiritual encounter with you, that they would feel your presence and your power and your love for them today. Let us all hear this word, receive it with gladness, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we will be starting a four-part series entitled Running from Grace. And we're going to be in the book of Jonah, so we're going to go to the Old Testament today, and we're going to take one chapter at a time. And I think this is a wonderfully relevant book for us to be in at this point because of the structure of the book of Jonah, in which the book of Jonah really shows us the major themes that are all throughout Scripture. If you wanted to know what is the main point of the Bible, you can find it in this book here. And you're going to see themes such as rebellion, repentance, and redemption. Likewise, we're going to see a lot about God and His character and who He is. Because though it is entitled the book of Jonah, God is the primary character in this book. And we're going to see how God's loving kindness and God's mercy and that grace that we all hunger for in our hearts, we're going to see how that is who God is. God is a God of grace. And so we're going to look at this story in light of that fact, knowing that God is gracious. So let us go to God's word today. And as I said, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1 today. And it says this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause his trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is the trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men who were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea.' Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this is a well-known story in the book of the Bible where many are probably familiar with it. But I want, as I said, I want to take each chapter one at a time to really break it apart and see all the richness that is in this text. But before we go there, you might be asking this question. You might be saying, Zach, do I really believe, or does Zach really believe that there was a guy named Jonah that was swallowed up by a great fish and that he survive somehow in it for 3 days? Well, first off, I want to say it's not what I think. It's what does the Bible say? And God's word is very clear here. So I would say, yes, I do believe it. But secondly, I would say this. If God is the God who created the sea, and he created the great fish and put it there, and he also created Jonah, and he is the one who gives and sustains life, I think that God is capable of keeping that life alive. Amen? So, yes, do I think that the Almighty God can keep someone alive in a great fish if he wanted to? Absolutely, because he created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo, right? So, yes, I do believe that this story is true. I believe that we can trust it, especially knowing that our God can do wonderful and mighty things. However, though we have this God who can do these wonderful things, when we look to the story, we have this character Jonah. And we see here that Jonah ran from God. See, the very beginning of this story, God gives a very clear command to Jonah. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was probably around 500 to 600 miles from where Jonah currently was, whenever God had called him to go. So, it probably was not something that's just easy to do. It was a little bit inconvenient for Jonah. But not only that, but it was also going to Assyria, in which the Jews, Israel, did not like the Assyrians very well. They didn't like the Ninevites. And so Jonah, when he hears this call to arise and to travel 500 miles to a country that he doesn't like, what does he do? It says that he flees from the presence of the Lord. It says that he goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down to the bottom part of the boat. Isn't that funny? God says, "Arise." And he says, "Go to Nineveh." And he says, "I'm going down to Joppa. And I'm going down into the boat, and then we're heading toward Tarshish." And I always, whenever I say that word Tarshish, I always feel like Sean Connery, Tarshish. Every time I say that, I got lucky reading through it, but I'm going to try not to say that word too many times today, but yeah, if you hear that, just think of Sean Connery saying Tarshish. But Jonah, he hears this very clear command from God. And he does the exact opposite. See, Jonah was running from God because he was rejecting his word. How many of us hear a crystal clear command by God? We see it in Scripture. And then we do the exact opposite. If you're doing that, you're just like Jonah. You're running from God. You're running from His Word. But I think ultimately, I think that Jonah was running from God's will. See, it wasn't just that God was calling him to do something that was kind of inconvenient for him. It was that he knew what God was going to do if he sent him to Nineveh. See, Jonah knew how gracious and merciful our God is. And he knew that if he went and started to preach repentance, he knew there would be conversion. He knew that there would be repentance. And so he didn't want that to happen because he didn't want what God wants. Are you like that? Are you running from God's will? Do you want what God wants? Are you someone that wants what you want? Is your will aligned with God's? Because Jonah ran because he didn't want what God wanted. But as I reflect on this and I think about Jonah running from God, I think to myself how comical it is, or how futile it really is. The God who created him, the God who created the dry land and the sea, the one who knows his very heart, his every single thought he has, who is omnipresent, meaning his power and his presence is everywhere, to think that you can go into a boat and hide and run away from God, it's foolish. But still, many of us think just like Jonah. Do you see yourself in Jonah at times? Thinking that maybe God didn't see or hear what you were doing? Maybe he doesn't know what you're thinking. See, God knew exactly what Jonah was thinking. And I think the book of Jonah itself was a heart check for Israel. See, Jonah, I think, reflects the heart condition of the Hebrews, in which they didn't have this type of love for the Gentiles. They didn't want to share the blessings that came with God. And so I think this is what God is calling Israel to consider here. Is your heart like mine, or is it like Jonah? And I think this transitions and translates then to the church. Is your heart like Jonah? Do you have a heart for all different types of people, all different groups? Even your enemies, do you have a heart for them? Or if God is calling you to go to them, you start running. See, I think all of us can be tempted to be like Jonah at times. Maybe you're someone who has never come to Christ. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And you've been running from God your entire life. Maybe you're someone who was raised in the church, but your faith has been pretty stagnant, and you know that you're living in rebellion, and you're continuing to run from God's grace and His mercy. Or maybe you are a devout believer, but God is calling you to something very specific right now for the kingdom of God, and you're running from that calling, and you're running from that purpose. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, I want to call you to stop running. Don't run from God anymore. Instead, I want you to run toward God. Because here's the thing. Running leads to trouble. See, running is rebellion against God. And we see this at the very beginning of Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They heard His word, His command, and they knew what His will was for them. But instead, they disobeyed, and then what did they do? They went and ran, and they hid from God. That is what Jonah does in this story. And as we see, all running does is lead us to trouble. Now, trouble might not come all at once. Sometimes we think that if you immediately rebel or you immediately do something bad, that everything just will be very clear, that the trouble just happens right away. But that's not usually the case. A lot of times, you can be running for a while and it seems like it's going well, and then trouble will come. Just look at the story here of Jonah. See, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so what does he do? He instead heads toward Joppa. But then we see that there happens to be a boat that he's actually wanting to find. See, he was wanting to find a boat for Tarshish, and he found one. Then he also had the amount of money he needed to pay the fare. And then from there, he goes into the boat and finds a low place in which he can fall asleep. And it says that he's in a deep sleep. So he's pretty comfortable. You know, things are going pretty well. He got to where he wanted to go. He found the perfect vehicle to get there. And now he's comfortable sleeping. See, I think sometimes we can get caught up in thinking, just because we're running and we're comfortable at the moment, that we're okay, or that there won't be any trouble to come. But we see that in the story here, don't we? Trouble came, didn't it? But we see that this trouble, it didn't come from the enemy. Sometimes we want to blame the devil for everything. Sometimes we want to say that, oh my gosh, the devil's warring against me right now. It's warring against my finances, my family. I'm not saying that it's not possible that there might be a war there. There is spiritual warfare going on. But I think that oftentimes we get ourselves into trouble for our own decisions. And I think that's what's happening here. See, God, I think, is the one who brought trouble to Jonah for his sinful actions. Because as Jonah is asleep, we see that there is this great wind that comes. And it causes a great storm to start to break the boat. And it says it's about to break it in two. And then all these sailors are freaking out. And they're trying to figure out what to do. They're throwing out everything out of the boat. And that just reminds me, by the way, our troubles, our rebellion and running, the trouble that comes doesn't just affect you a lot of the time. See, these sailors were being affected solely by Jonah's rebellion. But they're throwing out everything they have, everything that they were trying to make for their livelihood, for maybe for their families. They're throwing it out, trying to survive. And Jonah's just sleeping there. And I think that speaks to his spiritual condition as well. Jonah was fast asleep during the trouble that was upon him. But we see this trouble. We see this great wind, the great storm, the boat's about to break in two, and then they finally wake him up. The captain finds him, and he asks, "What are you doing down here? Who are you?" And then they bring him up, they cast lots, they find out, this is the guy. This is the guy that brought all this trouble upon us. And they say to him, they said, "Why? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God who created the dry land and the sea." And so they ask, "Well, what are we supposed to do?" And he basically says, "Throw me overboard." But the sailors, they don't do it right away, do they? They actually show more compassion for life than the Jew, the Hebrew, the one who is the prophet of God. And they say no, and they start to try to row. They say, "We're going to just try to get to land and try to survive." But finally, they're just at wit's end, and they say, we gotta throw him over. And so they pray to God, and they say, "Lord, please have mercy and grace on us, because we don't know what else to do. So please don't have this innocent blood on us." And so what they do, they grab Jonah, and they throw him overboard. And now Jonah is in this big, dark, blue sea. And if you've ever been out at sea, maybe you've been on a cruise, if you've ever been out at the deck at night, and you just see far out and you can't see any land around, it's just dark blue waves, maybe a little bit of white crashing. That's where Jonah was at, all by his lonesome. When he was comfortable in that boat, when he thought he was heading to Tarshish, he was in the midst of death. Everyone knows what happens if you're left out at sea by yourself without any life preservers. But then God sends this great fish. And there's some debate among brothers and sisters in Christ on what this great fish was. And this actually was me and my wife's very first theological debate when we first started dating, was whether or not it was a fish or a whale or what it was. But we had a fun text argument about that back in the day. But it's interesting because the word that's used in the Hebrew here is that the great fish is known as dog. Not like dog, like a puppy, but dog. And this can just mean a fish, like a normal fish that we would all know. Maybe you go fishing, you would know about. But it also is used in Genesis to describe every living creature that's in the waters. Whenever he's talking about the birds of the air that fly, he's talking about the fish of the sea. But then we see in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus discusses the sign of Jonah, and he talks about him being in the belly, he uses the word katos. Now, katos is Greek, and it can mean either a great fish, it could mean maybe a whale, or it could mean a sea monster, which is interesting to me. Now, I don't think that ultimately we can know for sure. We know that it was something very big, and we know that a lot of the words used probably are going to refer to some type of great fish or whale, potentially. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that God doesn't know his classification systems for animals. We don't want to read into the text what science has decided thousands of years later. When they're talking about a great fish, a whale would have been considered a great fish at the time, just so we're clear here. But ultimately, Jonah is found in this water by this great fish, and he's swallowed up by him. There's not much of a lower place you can be, I would say, than the innards of a great fish. Right? Some of you are probably going to have fish for lunch. Well, this person, Jonah, is lunch for the fish. Right? He's in the stomach of a great fish. Trouble came. And if you're someone who continues to run from God, if you are rebelling against God, I want to tell you this. God sees it. He knows about it. He's present. And there will be a fall. Trouble will come. Now, as we're going to see here, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It's not saying that God doesn't love Jonah. But trouble will come with your rebellion. So as we see him then, in the belly of this great fish. It says he's in there for 3 days and 3 nights. But though he's in trouble here, though he rebelled against God, I want to point to this fact is that God's grace is greater than our rebellion. This whole book, as we'll see through this four-part series, is that the book is constantly saying that God's grace is bigger and greater. It's all about God's grace for us. God's grace for the rebels. Because as we see in this text, God uses Jonah's rebellion time and time again to show how gracious he is. See, the very first thing he says is he recognizes the wickedness of Nineveh. He says this is a well-known wicked city. and it's come to my attention, and now the first thing that many of us would like to do is, let's go wipe them out. But instead, God's reaction is grace. God's reaction is saying, I'm going to send a prophet to preach repentance for them. Sometimes repentance doesn't feel like grace, but that is the grace of God, that He is calling us to turn from our sin and to turn toward Him. But then we see that Jonah rebelled, right? He ran. He didn't listen to God. He was the wayward prophet. Now imagine this. God could have struck Jonah dead right then and there. And he had every reason to. This is his prophet, and he does a direct disobeying to him. But God lets him go. He lets him continue to run. And then what happens? As the storms come, it leads to more grace. See, these sailors who are praying to their gods, they all have these other gods who aren't helping them out. They wake up the Hebrew who's in rebellion, and what does he start doing? He's forced to preach to them. Isn't that funny? He was running from preaching, and he's end up in a situation that he has conducted on his own, and now he's preaching to these pagan or Gentile sailors. And now they're hearing about this Lord, Yahweh, who created the dry land and the sea. And He is the one who is causing this powerful storm. See, this is grace. God is preaching through Jonah here. And then what happens to these sailors? It says they make sacrifices, that they pray to Him, and that they make vows to the Lord. Now, we don't know what happens to these men long term, and we don't know where their hearts and minds are at, but that looks like some genuine repentance right there in the midst of the fear of the Lord. So we see that. But then Jonah, as we said, is thrown into the sea. Now, as I said, God is just and holy, and He can say, I'm going to let you fall into what you have put yourself in this situation. I'm going to let you drown. I'm going to let you die. But instead, He sends this great fish. And the great fish is the only thing that kept him from dying. See, even in Jonah's lowest point, we still see the grace of God. And this grace that we're seeing with Jonah, though it was a moment of grace for him, it also is a foreshadowing of grace that comes with Christ. See, in Matthew 12, when Jesus is talking about the sign of Jonah, He explains that that sign in which Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, that represents his being buried in the tomb for 3 days. See, when Jonah was in this great fish, God was way ahead of him and already had this plan to use this as a sign for what His grace was planning to do in the future, for all people, for all times. See, God's grace was way ahead of Jonah. See, that's what the gospel proclaims. God's plan, no matter how many times we run, no matter how many times we rebel, His grace is way ahead of us. You can't outrun God's grace. See, God's grace is pursuing you. Now, He's not going to coerce you. But if, as we said, if you continue to run, it'll lead to trouble. But God's grace is pursuing you. It's there for you. And He's calling you now to receive that grace, to enjoy that grace, and now to live in grace. And now from there, we want to share that grace toward others. And that's why we come to worship this Lord, who is gracious, who even in the storms, even in the belly of a great fish, in our rebellion, God gives us grace. Jesus died on the cross for you. He shows us grace and mercy. Even though we all have sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. If you turn from your sins, run toward God, you will be forgiven, and you will be saved, and you will be in a right relationship with personified grace, who is our God. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to hear this word today and to look at this wonderful and powerful story about your love and your grace for lost sinners who rebel against you. I pray that we would hear this word today, that we would receive it, that we would live in grace, and that we would run toward you today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now is the time for our invitation, in which I'd ask you all please to stand, and if we could have the praise team head up here. If you have any special prayer needs, you would like